Well, hey, again, welcome. You are here on week four of a series we've been doing called Places to Grow. And we know a lot of you want to grow in your faith and want to mature as a believer. And we've been taking time to say, what are the best environments to help make that happen? Chris started out the series early on with this truth about growth. You don't grow yourself. God is the one that grows you as a believer. He's the one that matures you. He's the one that works inside of you to become who he's created you to be. So it's not about how hard you try or how much you white knuckle it and grit your teeth. God is the one that grows you up as a believer. But any farmer, any gardener will tell you that the environment in which you plant something determines how well it grows or if it withers. And I think the same is true for our faith. God is the one that grows us up, but you get to determine what kind of environments you place yourself in and what kind of inputs you let into your life. And those things will either foster the growth and make you more focused in on what God's doing in your life, or it'll choke out some of the things that God's trying to do. And so this series, we've been talking about what are the environments that you can place yourself in that you are most likely to grow in your faith. It's not a guarantee, but these are the places that are going to be most likely for you to tune into God and let him do what he wants to do inside of you. So Chris talked about what does it look like to grow behind closed doors? That when you focus on your personal relationship with Christ, through prayer and scripture reading and other spiritual disciplines, that is an environment that is just great soil to grow in your faith. Last week, he talked about what does it look like to grow in circles, that God has created us to do faith in relationship. We can't do faith alone. We're called to do it in relationship with other people, people in our lives that we can love and lay ourselves down for and encourage one another and serve one another and help one another out, that we're called to do life in relationship, in those group settings, in those circles. Today, we're going to talk about what does it look like to grow with a scrub brush in your hand. So I want to set things up with just a little bit of a story here. Once there was a man who passed away. He found himself in the afterlife, and he looks around, and he thinks, this is paradise, right? It looks like he's in this tropical five-star resort, just paradise. He has a personal butler that is waiting on him hand and foot, and the butler goes up to him and says, how can I serve you, sir? And at first, he's like, how about a drink, right? And poof, the butler gives him a drink, and he's like, oh, all right, well, how about a T-bone steak? Poof, he's got a steak, right? And the guy thinks, this is amazing. And you can just imagine how the requests grow and grow and grow. And he just, anything he thinks of, he's, oh, I've always wanted to try this, or I've always wanted to experience that, or I've always wanted to see this. And all he had to do is ask his butler, and poof, he'd have it. And so idea after idea, and his imagination just goes wild. Well, after about a week, he's kind of running out of ideas. I mean, like everything that he could think of, he's already tried or experienced, and he's just kind of, frankly, a little bored. So he's in the resort, and he notices in the lobby there the floor is a little dirty, and he's just bored, and he thinks, oh, I know. So he calls his butler over, and he says, hey, can you get me a scrub brush? And the butler, poof, there's a scrub brush, and the butler goes to hand it to the guy, and finally he says, well, what do you need this for? And the man says, you know, I'm bored. I got nothing better to do, and I noticed that the floor is a little dirty, so I just thought I'd help out and clean. Oh, no, sir, I'll take care of that. Don't you worry, I'll cover that. And the guy goes, no, seriously, it's not a big deal. I don't mind helping out. I'm bored. I got nothing else to do. Just give me the scrub brush and I'll help clean the floor. No, sir, I'm sorry, you cannot do that here. Well, what do you mean? I can do anything I want here. Why can't you give me the scrub brush? Let me scrub the floor. No, sir, I'm sorry. I will take care of it. I will serve you. You cannot serve here. And this argument breaks out over the scrub brush, and they're fighting and arguing about it. And finally, the man, just the frustration, the insistence of the butler budging on his position, just gets mad. He says, no, will you go to hell? And the butler smiles and says, well, where do you think we are? We can live with a view that we believe that the chief goal of our life is please me, comfort me, entertain me. And we can live our life trying to achieve those things and rearrange our environments, and we work our relationships so that we get what we want. that I'm entertained and I'm pleased and I'm comforted. And we think that that's the chief goal of my life, and we can live our lives that way. And we live with this tension, these two different kingdoms battling for our attention. One is about me. It's me focused. Entertain me, please me, comfort me. The other one is others focused. How are you? How can I help you? What do you need? And these two are fighting for our attention. And it's easy to buy into the belief that the goal of our life is to have these experiences and to have these comforts and to get these things that we want. But as I read scripture and I read about Jesus and the kind of life he lived and the kind of life he calls his followers to live, I think it's more of a scrub brush kind of life. I think it's a life that he's calling us to lay ourselves down and to think about others first. That others' needs come before our wants and our desires and our comforts. And so we're going to talk about what does it look like to grow in our faith with a scrub brush. So if you have your Bible or a YouVersion app, open up to John chapter 13. The last couple weeks, Chris has been in John chapter 15, talking about vine and the branches and loving one another and laying ourselves down for our friends. I want to back up a little bit to a moment where Jesus gathers with his disciples, with his followers, to celebrate a Jewish festival, the Passover. So in John chapter 13, John writes this account, and he gives us some background information, some details, before he starts describing what happened at this Passover celebration. He said, "Before the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end." So Jesus was aware that in just a few short moments, he was going to be arrested and put on trial and have the crucifixion, and then knew about the resurrection, and he was going to go back to the Father. So he's gathering with his disciples. And then John gives us some other information. He says, when it was time for supper, the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, Judas was one of Jesus' disciples. It was one of his followers. He had traveled along with Jesus for the past 3 years, witnessing his ministry, taking part in the things that Jesus was doing, listening to his teachings, and being part of this movement that Jesus was starting. And yet, Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him and to sell him out. And you read further in the scripture and you see that Jesus was aware of that. And in the final little background information that John gives us, Jesus also knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So here's Jesus gathered in this upper room with his disciples, and they're getting ready to celebrate this feast. And we get this background information. So imagine this setting. Here is Jesus, and just by his position as a rabbi, as a teacher, he's kind of already kind of above all of his followers. But yet, we get this information that Jesus was aware that God had given him authority over everything. So in this little upper room, Jesus is the most powerful person sitting around that table, by far. And also sitting around that table was Judas, who was going to betray him. Now let me ask you this. If you are on a mission and you have authority over everything, you're the most powerful person in the room, and sitting down from you is someone who you know is about to betray you, how will you use the power and authority you have to set that right? What would you say? What would you do to this follower that you thought trusted you and was following you, and now you know he's going to betray you? How would you use your authority and power in that moment? This is what Jesus does. John continues, and he says this. Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. Most powerful person in the room. He gets up, and he washes their feet. And not just the feet of his disciples, the feet of the very man who was going to betray him. You got to understand, that wasn't Jesus' job. To wash feet, that was not Jesus' job. It wasn't in his job description. In that culture, washing feet was something that, a slave, a Gentile slave would do. It wasn't even fit for a Jewish person to do. Definitely not a rabbi and a leader and a person in the kind of position and authority that Jesus had. It wasn't his job. You've ever been in those situations where somebody plays the "not my job" card? When I was in college, I worked at a factory one summer, and I heard that phrase so many times. The line would be backed up, and we'd be waiting for someone down the line to get some things up to us, and so we'd be standing there, and the supervisor would come over and say, "Hey, while you guys are waiting, why don't you go do this or go do that?" And people would just, "No, that's not my job. That's not my job. I'm not doing that." That was not Jesus' job to do. And yet, he stepped out, and he did it. Why? Jesus goes on and he explains what he did. He says, after washing their feet, he got back up, put his robe on again, sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" To which I imagine the disciples were like, no. "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and you call me Lord." Right? Those are positions of authority. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right. I am your teacher and I am your Lord. I am the most important person in the room right now. And then he goes on. He says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Now, some Christians take this literally, and we have foot washing ceremonies. And if you've never been part of a foot washing ceremony, it is a humbling, amazing worship experience to have somebody wash your feet and for you to wash somebody else's feet. And it's a cool thing, just a neat worship moment. But I don't think Jesus was talking just literally about washing other people's feet. I think he was talking about something a little bit broader, about a position, a posture of your heart, an orientation to those around you. You see, Jesus said, "Look, I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher. You're right. I am in this position of authority." And what did Jesus do? He took his position of authority and he flipped it on end. And instead of saying, "You serve me, you did do this for me," he flips it on end. He wraps a towel around his waist and he gets down and he does something that was not his job to do. It was not his role to do. It was not what any self-respecting rabbi would ever do that, but yet Jesus did. And then he looks at his followers and he says, "I've set you an example. Now you do the same." So I think what Jesus is calling every one of us who call ourselves a follower of Christ to say, okay, what positions of authority and influence and power do you have? Whatever that is, you're called to flip it on end and you're called to use your influence, to use your power to serve others. To serve others, whether they deserve it or not. Because Jesus washed the feet of Judas right before he was about to betray him. And this account in scripture, what's interesting about it is not only is it's a model and Jesus calls us to follow it as an example, it's kind of a picture, a living picture of the gospel itself, right? Because if you think about it, Jesus, before the incarnation, he existed in heaven in eternity past, in heaven receiving all glory and honor and praise. And you have Jesus in this scene. He gets up from the banquet table and he takes off his robes, takes off the heavenly glory, and he wraps himself a towel, wraps himself up in humanity, and he lowers himself. And what does Jesus do? He lives a life of service and sacrifice. And he dies on the cross, and his blood scrubs us clean from all the sin and selfishness in our hearts. And then we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks at Easter. He rises again, and then he ascends back into heaven, puts on those garments of glory, and we worship him now with glory and honor and praise that he deserves. This picture is a picture of Jesus' greatest act of service, his death on the cross and his sacrifice for us so that we can come to him and be whole and have connection with the Father. So Jesus sets this as an example, causes followers to follow it. And then also it's a picture of what he modeled, the greatest act of sacrifice and service that he was able to give. And throughout history, the followers of Jesus have been marked by humble service, willing to lay themselves down, to put others' needs first, and to serve them because of what Jesus started here. And one of the reasons I love being here at Crossroads is there are so many of you who do the same thing. And I love to see firsthand when you choose to lay aside your own things and in humility serve others. And we have difference makers all over this church that sacrificially serve and elevate others first and bring God glory through the way that you serve. I want to share a story with somebody who is new to Crossroads, who's beginning to discover the power of serving others as a reflection of what God has done in his life. So if you would, turn your attention to the screen and check out the story.
Hello, my name is Jesse Fondatz, and I have the awesome opportunity to serve here at Crossroads North on the pit crew and also doing the slides at Celebrate Recovery. After many years of neglecting my relationship with Jesus and really just living a lifestyle that isn't even worth living, I was put on a program called Drug Court. On just my second day on Drug Court, I had to attend going to Celebrate Recovery. And I remember at first how nervous I was and that my anxiety of being around all the people. But I showed up and I'm glad I did because I met a group of people that now are my closest friends. My second week at Celebrate Recovery, I was having a conversation with Stephanie Pratt, and that's when she invited me to come to Crossroads North and also invited me to be on the pit crew. And at first I remember thinking to myself that they probably had plenty of great people to go there and help set everything up and that they really didn't need me. But I agreed to do it and I was glad I did because little did I know that was getting ready to change my life. Through being on the pit crew and serving at Celebrate Recovery, I have learned that my fullest joy comes from serving others. Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has planned in advance for us to do. If I had to choose one word to describe serving, that word would be community. After a short time after being on the pit crew, I was asked to be on a volleyball team with a group of people from church whom now I consider, along with everyone else that I serve with at church, to be my family. God has used people I serve with to encourage me, to pray for me, and to teach me. And through that, my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with others has grown tremendously. I feel that the simplest way to follow Jesus is to do what he did. In Matthew 20:28, he says, "I came to serve, not to be served." I feel that in being obedient and following him in this way, we get to know him on a new level because we get to see firsthand his love for others. Also, serving with other people has given me the opportunity to see God work in other people's lives. And seeing what God is doing in other people's lives has tremendously made my faith grow. I am so thankful to be a part of the pit crew and to be involved with Celebrate Recovery and to work with all the great people that I work with and consider family. Just like Kevin says, it makes me feel like that I have a place and a purpose. Serving has truly changed my life. I encourage anybody who isn't serving to serve because it truly will change your life too. And if you were like me and you were uncomfortable or it's out of your comfort zone or you feel like there's already plenty of people to do it, just step out of your comfort zone and give it a shot, because I'm confident that the group you serve with or the people that you serve with will make you feel like family, just like the people I serve with as well.
One of the things I love is to just to see how God works to connect people to Crossroads through a variety of different ways, and appreciate Jesse sharing his story. And for him, his connection to Crossroads started because of a struggle with addiction, and he was court-ordered to go to Celebrate Recovery. And it was there that God kind of sparked something in his heart. He came to our North Campus, and then it was baptized, and he's just been taking step after step after step, growing in his faith. It's just such a cool thing. But you saw as you heard him talk about the way that he's found serving and putting others first as a way to kind of a catalyst for growing in his faith and what God's been doing in his heart. And so I want to spend the next little bit of time here talking about kind of two areas where God uses serving to grow us up, two environments. And the first environment is this, it's our heart. And this gets to the motivation, the why behind why we serve. And the reality is this, right? Anybody can serve, whether you're a Christian or not. And there's a lot of people that do serve and a lot of people that do great humanitarian things. But what makes Christians a little distinct is the reason why we serve. Why do we serve, right? It's not if I scratch your back, then maybe later I'll ask you to scratch mine. Or it's not like a lot of companies will do these days of service where they pay their employees to go out and serve. And while it's a great and wonderful thing, I think a lot of the motivation behind that is more about PR and their brand. For Christians, it's not about recognition. It's not about transactions or any of that stuff. It is simply, Jesus has done something amazing for me. And I want that to overflow and reflect that to the rest of the world. Jesus has done something in my heart, and I want to live that out and do the same thing for the people around me. So you can say it this way, that serving starts in the heart. The motivation comes from a heart yielded to Jesus, a posture of serving to say, okay, Jesus, you have served me when I was far away from you and opposed to you and did nothing to earn your grace. You still gave me love and acceptance and salvation. So I'm going to lay myself down and do the same thing to let that overflow into my life to the people around me. The Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to his church in Philippi in Philippians 2. He says this, it kind of gets to this motivation piece. He asks a series of questions before he kind of gives an encouragement or a command. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? In other words, Paul is pointing the Philippians back to their heart and saying, look, I want you to think about who God is. I want you to think about all that Jesus has done for you. Dwell on that. That's your motivation. And then Paul continues with kind of the directives, right? So before you do anything, the motivation, it starts in your heart. It starts with what Jesus has done with your heart, and then it overflows out of that. So he asks these questions, points them back to the heart, and then he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. He goes on, and be humble, thinking of others as better of yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then he continues on in that following verses to give this almost poetic description of what Jesus had done and how he left heaven and humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross and it was raised to life and glorified. It kind of encapsulates the gospel, a great section of scripture. But Paul's saying it starts in your heart. Serving, for any follower of Jesus, the reason we serve isn't for recognition or to please other people or to get something in return. The reason we serve is it's an overflow of what Jesus has done for us. And that makes Christian service distinct from other acts of service. And the other thing that serving does in your heart is that serving reveals your heart. Serving reveals your heart. And for me, when I have stepped out to serve, there's something about the act of service that forces you to come face to face with the real condition of your heart. And there are times when I step out to serve that I realize, oh my gosh, I am so stinking selfish. Times that I step out to serve and I realize, man, I'm bitter. Or I'm cynical. Or I realize that my heart's been wounded and I've just kind of ignored it and stuffed it down. And there's something about serving that forces you to come face to face with that. Because when you're living a life in comfort and you're getting everything you want, it's kind of like anesthesia to your heart. You don't have to come face to face with that. You can be distracted with all these pleasures and entertainment and all these other things that just kind of keep you distracted, right? When you're in comfort and you get everything you want, like, okay, whatever. I don't have to worry about my heart. But there's something about when you step out to serve, you step out to serve, that you're suddenly kind of face to face with the true condition of your heart. And when you realize how stinking selfish you are and how stinking broken you are, then it drives you back to Jesus. And it's like an onion, right? The Christian faith and growing in your faith is like an onion. And there's something in your life that God works with you and helps you overcome, and you peel that layer off and you're like, I'm a good Christian now. And then it doesn't take too long before you realize, oh, there's something else that God wants to do in my life. And you work that, and another layer comes off. And then there's something else. And it's just step after step after step. That's just how God grows us up. It's just that process. And serving can be a catalyst to help you realize those kind of areas in your life that God wants to peel away as he transforms you to become the person he's created you to be. So serving reveals our heart. And then the second area, first in our heart, and then secondly, in our hands. God transforms us in our hands through what we do. Because in order for any act of service to be more than a good intention, we got to live it out, right? We got to pick up that scrub brush and we got to go to work. Otherwise, it's just good intentions that don't ever be lived out. And this is where I think we have some misconceptions about growth, especially in the American church. And I see this in my own life, where we think that information will grow us up. And we love to do what you're doing right now. We love to sit in a chair, and we love to hear somebody preach about the Bible, and they give you some new little nugget or some insight or some perspective that you hadn't thought of, and you think, oh, that's deep. And you walk away, and you're like, I know something more now. I've grown. Listen, information does not grow you up. It only grows you up if you apply it to your life and your life is different because of what you've learned. If you don't apply it, information is just trivia. And you can do really good at Jeopardy, but your life looks nothing like Jesus until you apply that information. And so all the time we sit in these settings, we're like, I want some deep teaching and I want this. The question is, are you looking for deep teaching because you just want information to grow your head? Or are you wanting to truly learn, how do I live like Jesus wants me to live? And you pick up a scrub brush and you put it into action. Because here's the thing about faith. Faith is really about action. We don't so much have faith as we do faith. Because faith at its core is about trust. We say, okay, Jesus, I'm trusting that you are who you say you are, and I'm trusting that you have done for me and that you've called me to live this kind of life, and so I'm going to step out and live it. Last summer, my family was at a friend's house that has a pool, and they have a pool with a little diving board on the deep end, and I was trying to encourage my kids to jump off the diving board because I thought they'd really enjoy it, but they're a little nervous about it, you know? So I said, hey, listen, I will be in front of the diving board, and you jump, and I will catch you. I promise I will catch you. So I go out there, and I start treading water. And they walk up to the edge of the diving board and they curl their little toes over the edge. I'm like, okay, jump. And they don't jump. I'm like, I will catch you. I promise I'm going to catch you. Do you believe that I am going to catch you? And they said, yes. I said, okay, jump. And then they stand there. And I'm starting to get tired, you know. I'm like treading water. I'm like, you better hurry or I may not catch you. I don't know. And it wasn't until their little feet left the diving board that I knew they trust me. They trust that I'm going to catch him because they put it into action. And the same is for our faith. So if you want to know how to grow in your faith, it's going to involve some sort of action, some sort of step of process to get out of your comfort zone, to step into faith, grab a scrub brush, and serving is a great way to do that. It's a great way to begin to put your faith into action. It's not the act that saves you. It's not the act that grows you, but it's that environment, stepping out of your comfort zone, that drives you back on dependence on God, that connects your heart closer to God because it starts in your heart. That's what begins to grow you up. But sometimes it takes that act of action to stir our hearts, to point us to Jesus. So we know we need to serve, and sometimes serving can be like you know, this burdensome thing, this guilt that Christians carry around, like, yeah, I should serve, you know. And we just think that it's going to be some kind of painful drudgery. And then we face these tensions, right? The tension of kind of pulling back to myself and my own selfishness and say, well, you know, it's been a busy week and there's a lot going on and it's a big church. And I'm sure somebody else will step up, you know, and you kind of find yourself pulling back in. And I think God wants us to continue to look out and step out and that tug of war that goes on. But we view sometimes serving in this really negative drudgery. It's going to be painful. I'm going to have to do something horrible that I don't enjoy doing. And sometimes that keeps us from stepping out and picking up the scrub brush. But this is what I want you guys to get. God never asks us to do something that he's not going to empower us and help us accomplish. So you are not called to serve on your own. You're not called to serve on your own. In fact, here's a couple of things that God gives you. The first thing is that God has gifted you to serve. He's gifted you to serve. He's created you and shaped you and gifted you to serve. And that plays out in a few ways. One, he's given you just abilities and skills and talents that he wants you to use to serve. Like, so just the abilities that you have and the skills that you were, maybe just natural skills you were born with, God has given you those for a reason. But even better than that, we believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, then God gives you a spiritual gift. Right? When you make that decision to accept Christ, the Holy Spirit fills you and dwells inside of you and gives you this gift. It's a supernatural kind of divine ability, this extra God boost to serve and do something in a way. And you have this gift, and the reason is so that you can use it to do ministry. Now, we could take weeks to go through a series about spiritual gifts, and it's something that was confusing, we're not really sure, or sometimes it's misapplied or misunderstood, and we just don't have time for that today. But for now, I want to point you to a couple of directions if you want to learn more about what the Bible has to say about these spiritual gifts. So you can write this down if you want to do some further study, but Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter. It talks about spiritual gifts. And then 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. So if you want to know what does the Bible have to say about spiritual gifts, how should we use them, how should we not use them, those are great chapters that talk about that. But for today, we're just going to kind of keep it surface level here. And the thing I want you to realize is that God has given you a gift. He's given you a gift so that you're not serving necessarily even on your own abilities, but he's given you the abilities that he wants you to use to serve. But it gets even better. Not only has God given you a gift that he wants you to use to serve, God is going to empower you to use that gift. God empowers you to serve. So you don't even have to use that gift on your own strength and your own energy. God's going to empower you to do that. So let's read, there's some things that it talks about gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you can go to the previous scripture there from 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start there. So 1 Peter writes, he says, God has given you each a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. He's given you a gift. If you're a follower of Christ, each of us have a gift. Why? To serve one another. And then Peter continues and talks about God empowering. He gives a couple examples. Do you have the gift of speaking? Speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that, what? That God supplies. God is going to empower you to use the gift he's given you to serve. So you're not even serving on your own strength. God's not going to ask you to do something that he's not going to equip you and empower you to do. And when you begin to realize that, then serving changes. And it doesn't have to be drudgery. It doesn't have to be painful. You realize like, oh, God has created me to do this. God has equipped me to do this. And I want to be clear. Serving is always sacrificial. It always involves a sacrifice because you're always saying no to your own wants and your own agenda and your own desires, and you're laying yourself down, focusing on others. So there's always a sacrifice involved. But it doesn't have to be this painful drudgery. In fact, I think there can be joy in serving. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer talks about Jesus and his sacrifice. He said, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Those are like two opposite things. The excruciating, painful experience of Jesus on the cross. But he says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, that Jesus knew what this was going to bring about and that brought him joy. And I think the same can be true for us as followers of Christ, that as we lay ourselves down, we use our positions of influence and authority and flip them and begin to use that to serve others, you're going to find joy in that. You're going to find God at work. So let me explain it this way a little bit too, to help you understand how you're gifted and how God empowers you, that God created you to serve. Now let me explain it with this diagram. So we said that if you're a follower of Christ, you have gifts. God has given you a spiritual gift. And in everybody, even if you're not a follower of Christ, you have skills and abilities, right? There's things that you're good at, things that in your profession you've learned, skills you've developed. Those are the fact that you have the ability to learn those things and develop those things is a gift from God. God's given you that ability. So use those gifts and abilities that God has given you. Where those come into play with your interests and passions. And unless you have absolutely no personality, you at least have some sort of interest or passion or hobby, right? And those are things that God's created you, that your heart is drawn towards. Now, get this. Where those converge and come together with the needs of the people around you, I call this your serving sweet spot. And this is going to be the time when you serve and it's not painful drudgery, because you're going to be serving in your gifts and abilities, so you're going to be effective at it because God has gifted you to do those things. And then you're going to enjoy what you're doing because you're serving in an interest and a passion, things that you already enjoy anyway. And then God is going to be glorified through it because people's needs are being met. So when all those come together, that's how God has shaped you and gifted you to serve. So a couple examples of this. Here at Crossroads, there's a group of ladies that crochet. And they get together, they bring in their big buckets of yarn and needles, and they sit down and they enjoy time together, but they crochet and they have an interest and a passion in it. And they're good at it too. Like, they make these really cool blankets and hats and scarves and stuffed animals, right? Like, I could sit down with an interest in crocheting, but I have no skill and it would just fall apart. But they're good at it. They're skilled at it. And here's the cool thing. This winter, we took the hats and scarves and blankets that they crocheted. We took them to our North Kokomo office that's downtown, and we passed them out to people who were living on the street so they could stay warm. These ladies take their blankets and stuffed animals that they make, and they deliver them to nursing homes in the community so that residents can use them and wrap up in them. They make these really cool flag blankets, like the American flag. They crochet these, and they give those to veterans to say thank you for their service. Right? And it's so cool. Their gifts, abilities, and interests meet a need in our community. And God is using that, and it's benefiting our community, and he's being glorified through it. Another great example is our car repair ministry called God's Garage. And there's a group of people that have an interest and passion in automobiles, and they have skills and abilities to do the repairs. They're mechanically inclined. And this past year, they have repaired 72 different cars over the past year. Cars of single moms and widows and people who didn't have the financial ability to pay for the repair. The people at God's Garage take care of it. They use their skills, abilities, and interests to meet a need. And now there are 72 households in our community who now have a car that they can drive to work so they can provide for their family. And they can take their kids to the doctor's appointments because they have a vehicle that they can rely on now, because there are some people that use their gifts and abilities and interests and passions, and it came together to meet a need. That's how the kingdom of God works. God has gifted you and shaped you and will empower you to serve. And when you live in that setting, when you live in that environment, God is glorified through it. Another example, I have seen a handful of teachers here at Crossroads that have a passion for their students. And they're in public schools in our community. And when they hear of a need of a student, and maybe a student's coming to school and he's just tired all the time because he doesn't have a bed and he's sleeping on the floor. Or maybe there was a fire in the home and all their possessions were lost. I have seen time and time again these teachers who get on social media and say, hey, I need a bed. Anybody have a bed available? Hey, we need some clothes. Anybody have some clothes? I need a couch. Anybody have a sofa available? And I have seen them rally a community to be able to bless these families in need because they have a passion for their students. Right? That's not their job. Teachers don't get paid to provide furniture in those homes. They go above and beyond because they have a passion and a heart for their students. And then they use their skills of being socially networked to get out into the community. And I have seen time and time again the community rally around that. And that's not even like, that's not even a church-sponsored initiative. They just have a heart for it and they do it. That is the kingdom of God. And God is asking each one of you who call yourself a follower of Christ to do the same thing. To say, what are my skills and abilities? What is the gift that God has given me? What am I interested in? And how can I use that to meet a need in the community. So I think God is calling you to look at your occupation. What skills and abilities do you have in your occupation? And instead of using that primarily to say, well, the reason I have this is so I can make money. Is there a way to use that occupation on the side to help somebody out, to serve? The hobbies that you have, the things that you spend your spare time doing. Maybe God has an interest in you because he wants you to use that hobby, that interest that you've developed to serve somebody else. Your skills and gifts and abilities, your interests and hobbies converge, right? So what is it for you? Is it musical ability that you can use to honor God? Is it you're gifted with IT stuff and you can help out there? You're a plumber or an HVAC. You can help people that need help there or whatever the case may be. You're a counselor. What skills and abilities do you have, and how is God asking you to use those? Now, let me give this disclaimer here. This is your sweet spot. And I think God calls everyone to be committed to serve in a place where you can routinely, regularly use your gifts and abilities. But serving starts in the heart. And so before a place, God calls us to have a posture of servant, a posture of a servant, of a servant's heart. So there are going to be times where there are needs that don't line up with your gifts or abilities. But God still calls you to serve anyway. Right? I mean, you can be walking down the sidewalk and see a piece of trash. You're like, well, I'm not really a gifted trash picker-upper. And I don't have a passion for picking up trash, so I'm going to let somebody else with that gift and that pack. No, pick up the stinking trash. You're called to be a servant. You're called to serve wherever you go, right? So whether it's picking up trash or helping somebody along the side of the road, we are called to have a posture of a servant's heart. But I also think God calls us to have a place where we regularly commit to using our gifts and abilities to serve, and that's going to be your sweet spot. So it's a both and. So as we wrap up here, I want to just some logistical things to point you maybe for your next step. One, if you are trying to figure out, you know, what your interests may be or what your gift is, the spiritual gift, we have a tool that can help with that. It's on our website. It's called MyFit, and it's an assessment that goes through and helps you identify your abilities and skills, your interests. And then there's a section, there's a spiritual gift survey that can help you begin to zero in on what your spiritual gift may be. So you can go to support.ecrossroads.org and find that. You may want to write that down in your bulletin so you have that URL to reference later. And then just a side note, to access that survey, you need to have a Crossroads account set up. That's just a login for that interfaces with our database, which is a useful thing to have anyway. You can keep your information up to date with us. You can check your giving records. That's a way if you are a difference maker and volunteer in a ministry here, that's how we schedule and communicate to those who serve. So the Crossroads account is a useful thing to have anyway. But then it gives you access to this MyFit survey that will help you identify what your gifts are, maybe some spiritual gifts. And then it gives suggestions of what some places in the church might be that you can use those gifts to plug in and make a difference. And then the other thing Kevin talked about in announcements, but today we moved up Volunteer. We usually do it on the first weekend of the month, but since we're talking about serving, we moved it up today. So there are a lot of places in the community that you can use your gifts and abilities to serve, and you should. But if you're saying, how can I use those here at Crossroads, stop by Volunteer on the way out and find out. It's just a quick overview of all the different ministry opportunities where you can engage and what kind of gifts and abilities you might have that make a fit in there. So I encourage you to check that out. But bottom line, as we wrap up, is this. Two questions. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? In this constant tug between myself and others, where's your heart today? And what does God want to do? What does he need to transform? What does he need to, is there any wounds that he needs to heal? Is there any bitterness that he needs to bring joy into? Is there any selfishness that he needs to begin to strip away and help you be others focused? Where is your heart and what does God need to do? And the second one is this, where's the place that you're serving? And if you're not consistently, actively serving somewhere, using your gifts, the world is missing out. The church is missing out. Our community is not benefiting from the things that God has placed inside of you and wants to use through you. And God's not getting the glory that he could be getting if you were actively serving and using your gifts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you first and foremost that I thank you, Jesus, that you were the ultimate model of a servant's heart, that you gave everything you had for us so that we could be connected back to you. And so I thank you for your grace and your mercy that you demonstrated as you hung on that cross and the victory that you had over death and grave as we celebrate your resurrection. God, thank you for that. And may that be the motivation that drives all of us, all of our hearts yielded to you, to say thank you as we serve and give and use the gifts and abilities you've placed inside of us. So God, we ask you to transform our hearts into the people you want us to be. And God, help us identify the gifts you've given us and how you want us to use those to meet the needs of our community. So that, above all, Jesus, that you receive the glory, the honor, and the praise that you deserve. It's in your name we pray. Amen.